I want to take God's Word tonight and turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we begin a new chapter tonight. Having completed chapter 1, let us move on to chapter 2 as we continue to unfold this sermon from the son of David, Solomon. And so let me read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. The Word of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven, the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homegrown slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasure of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. Well, we've been reading this sermon by King Solomon, who is referred to here in verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David. So this is the preacher, and he's delivering a sermon before us. And the theme of the sermon, every good sermon needs a good title. And the title of this sermon is verse 2, Vanity of Vanities, says the preacher, Vanity of Vanities, all is vanity. And so Solomon is examining all the aspects of the human life. And he concludes it's all futile. And the word for vanity means futility, emptiness. Now, it really literally refers to a vapor, a mere breath that appears for a moment and then disappears. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I've stated this many times, and I will continue to state it often because we really need to be clear. Yes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is futile. The existence of humanity is futile if they do not know God. Life lived without the glory of God is an empty life. Man's chief end, according to the Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end, his chief purpose, his design is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. In the Children's Catechism, which is very basic, who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. All of creation declares the glory of God. And when we say that, all we're saying is that all of creation has a purpose, and that purpose is to reflect the divine essence of the Creator. Thus, God does all things to reflect Himself. So, all of creation If you consider all the animals, you know, when a tiger eats a gazelle, he's doing exactly what God created him to do. All of creation functions in a manner in which God created it, but not human beings. Human beings, though we were created in the image and likeness of God, we were created to reflect our Creator. We were created to worship and adore our great God. We do not. We rebel against Him. Instead of worshiping God as the Creator, we say, "No, I will not bow before you." And so this kind of life is futile. It's empty. Because we will live our brief life upon the earth, and it is brief. It is but a vapor. It ends in a flash. We come, and we're gone before you know it. We think we live a long time, but we really don't. Even if God grants you 100 years, you will come to the end of the 100th year, and you will say, and every person here tonight knows what I'm saying is true, you will say in your heart, "It has gone by so quickly." I've stated many times, I remember very well, Pat and I got married. I was 20, she was 18. Literally, I was 19, she was 17, just before our birthdays. And we were the cute young couple yesterday. But that was 50 years ago. And it just went by so quickly. And so life is but a flash. And if you live your life apart from God, it is the worst of vanity. It is futility. It is empty. But that's only a life without God. Those who live their lives for the honor of God, seeking to adore Him, bowing before Him as Lord, and embracing His Son as their King, and trusting upon His death on the cross to redeem them from their iniquity, life is full of glory. It is a wonderful existence. God blesses us with blessings untold. And so when Solomon concludes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," he's merely describing life without God. And he's really describing his own life, because in spite of all the riches he had and all the wisdom he had and everything that a human being could want, he fell into idolatry. Literally, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So Solomon unfolds the various aspects of the human life, the things that you would look at and say, "Well, does this have value? What about this? Or what about this over here?" And so he basically just dissects the essence of the human existence upon the earth and sees if any of it is valuable apart from God. And so, first of all, he looked at labor, and he concluded in verse 3, he says, of chapter 1, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun?" And the answer is, apart from God, there's no advantage at all. Vanity of vanities. And then beginning with verse 12 of chapter 1, Solomon turned his investigation to the subject of wisdom, a subject he knew well, because the Scripture tells us that there never was, nor will there ever be, a human being holding to the wisdom that Solomon enjoyed. And he says in verse 13, Solomon, "And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven." And his conclusion in verse 14, "All is vanity and striving after wind." He basically comes to two conclusions regarding wisdom. Number one, wisdom lacks the power to change anything. It has no power to alleviate the suffering upon the earth. And then second of all, he concludes that wisdom will actually increase the sorrow of man, because he realizes just how empty life is. Again, life without God. Now we come to chapter 2. what is Solomon going to explore now? He's looked at labor, and of course we'll come back to labor. This isn't the only time he'll deal with it in this sermon, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's not the last time we will examine wisdom in this marvelous book. But as we come to chapter 2, and Solomon continues his investigation into the life of man, he will begin to explore, well, what about the pleasurable things that man enjoys upon the earth, which is the great pursuit of men? You know, the philosophers used to say that man's chief pursuit, these are the philosophers, they say man's chief pursuit is the pursuit of pleasure. So that which directs the human heart is to run towards everything that brings pleasure and to run away from everything that does not bring pleasure. And though these are secular philosophers, their wisdom is sound. That's what people do. They hate their vocation. They hate their jobs because they see it as that which does not bring pleasure. And instead, they're looking forward to the weekend because they see the weekend as that which brings pleasure. And on and on. So Solomon has concluded that man's labors are in vain and that his wisdom is futile. So what about pleasure, this grand pursuit of man? And his answer is not surprising. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. Doesn't surprise us a bit. Apart from God, all of life is vanity of vanities. Verse 3, he says, I explored with my mind. And as we examine Solomon, he really had everything that an earthbound man could want. There is very little that he did not experience. It's really amazing all that Solomon possessed upon the earth. He had wisdom, he had wealth, he had pleasure unspeakable. And according to the text before us tonight, he tried stimulating himself with all of these pursuits of pleasure, trying to determine, is there anything in this pursuit of pleasure that may in some way bring meaning to life? So he tried stimulating himself with wit and humor, and he found it madness. You would think that laughter, I mean, doesn't laughter make the heart glad and brings merriment? Well, yeah, those in Christ, and those that are living their lives to the glory of God, God has granted us laughter. Laughter is an amazing thing. You ever look at laughter? The sounds we make when we laugh, you know, that's the human being. But doesn't it feel good just to have a good, deep laughter? And one of the things about laughter, it's contagious. So one person gets into a big role. I know one of the most difficult things is when someone in church gets you started laughing, and you know you cannot laugh. But when you're in a situation where you cannot laugh, oh, you laugh all the more. And it's miserable. You know, I've had little grandchildren to get me chuckling, and it's really difficult. But it feels so good. I mean, laughter is a good thing, but only if it's in a life to the glory of God. So he tried stimulating himself with wit and humor. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is madness. And then he tried partaking of alcoholic beverages in abundance to stimulate the mind, but he found it had the opposite effect. It was useless in giving his mind understanding. Then he tried enriching himself with material things. He built houses and planted vineyards and gardens. He built beautiful parks and with ponds, planted with many varieties of fruit trees, all of which were luxuries in his day. But none of it brought meaning. And then he says, I acquired countless male and female slaves who served him and provided the labor for all of his projects. And this too was futility. Then he began to acquire livestock. His livestock outnumbered all who went before him in Jerusalem. And he says this a couple times. He says that verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Well, you might say that this is all the Israelites who dwelt in Jerusalem. But don't forget that the previous occupants of Jerusalem were the Jebusites, Jebus, which is where the name Jerusalem comes from. The Jebusites possessed Jerusalem. So it really goes long before even the Israelites dwelt in Jerusalem. And Solomon is saying he had more flocks and more servants and more than anyone who has ever dwelt in this land. Not only this, his gold was beyond measure. In fact, at one point, he made 300 shields of gold just because he could. Shields of gold do not have any purpose. You cannot use a shield of gold, one, because it weighs a lot, and two, because it's too malleable. A spear will go right through it. It's useless as a shield, but it's beautiful if you're seeking to put on display your wealth. So he had all these shields of gold. The amazing thing is, as the kingdom began to lose its wealth, the gold shields were replaced with bronze shields, losing the wealth that the kingdom once knew. But none had the wealth that Solomon possessed, and none of it brought him pleasure. And then he adds, and I had male and female singers. In other words, which we take very much for granted, he had music on demand. We take that for granted. You know, we are the wealthiest, most blessed people in the history of the world. And we don't appreciate it. And we don't realize all that we had, all that we have. So just by way of reminder, Solomon is boasting that he had male and female singers. In other words, he had music on demand. He could order music at any point. And you realize, as recent as 100 years ago, if you wanted music, you had to go to a symphony. You did not have music on demand unless you were very wealthy and were able to bring the musicians into your home. There was only live music. There were no recordings. So what we enjoy now, you know, we think back to antiquity with vinyl records that only the old folk here remember vinyl records. You know, I visited my brother-in-law this last couple of days, and he still has vinyl records and a turntable. But, you know, the vinyl records were slowly replaced by the modern 8-track player. And only the older people here tonight remember 8-track tapes that were then replaced by cassette tapes that were then replaced by CDs. And now all of those things are going by the wayside because now we have streaming music. And the younger people only know streaming music. They don't know anything of these objects that we used to have to play music. But all of that is modern technology that's amazing. Music on demand. Solomon did not have that, even with all of his wealth, and we do. We have recordings. You know, my voice is being recorded right now. And oh, how I wish I had a recording of Charles Spurgeon. That recent. I mean, he's in the 1800s. And I hear tell only by those that bear testimony, he had an amazing voice. He could speak before a crowd of 3,000 people, and they say the people in the near pew and the people in the far pew could hear equally well. Well, we don't have recordings of his voice. Solomon did not have recordings either, but he did have music on demand, which very few people possessed. And even this did not bring him satisfaction. And then he had you might say that, you know, with the music on demand and the women on demand and the wine on demand, he had the wine, women, and song, and none of it brought him pleasure. And then his home. His home was exquisite. In fact, if you remember back in 1 Kings, describing the king's home, 1 Kings 7:1, now Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now we put together a house in 6 months or less, and it happens really quick. You know, they pour the slab, they frame it up, it goes really quick. 13 years Solomon spent building his house. And so he says he's having this experiment. He's examining all these things. And what was the result of his experiment? I mean, what else could a man possibly want? He had it all. Did it bring him pleasure? Now, do you envy him just a bit? With all that he had, all that a man or a woman could want, do you envy him just a bit as you consider that he had all that a human heart could desire? Philip Ryken, in his commentary, kind of puts it in perspective. He puts it like this. He asks the question, don't you find it hard not to envy the man? I mean, really, he had the finest of food in his day. You know, we are so blessed now. The rich dainties of food that Solomon had that the other nations marveled at, we enjoy all the time. You can go to Albertsons and get food fit to serve a king. But Solomon, again, Ryken asked, do you find it hard not to envy the man? Wouldn't you like to live like a king? All other things being equal, wouldn't you rather have a bigger, nicer house with better, more beautiful views? Don't you wish you had someone to do all of your work for you? Or at least all the work you don't enjoy doing? Think of all the money that Solomon had, with all the choirs and the concubines. Honestly, if you could get away with it, wouldn't you be tempted to grab his gusto for yourself? Would you? Honestly, as we examine our own hearts, and one thing about the human heart, one, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the point is, you really can't even rightly examine your own heart. But at least as you examine your own heart, you can be brutally honest because no one else is hearing. So you examine your heart, and as you examine your heart and ask yourself the question, would you honestly love all of the wealth that Solomon enjoyed? Or what about winning the $500 million lottery? You know, they have lotteries almost that big now. It runs into, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars. Would you like to win the lottery, $100 million, $500 million, would $500 million be enough? Would that give you happiness and meaning in life? Tom Brady. We all know Tom Brady. I think everyone knows the name Tom Brady. Tom Brady, quarterback for the New England Patriots, interviewed on 60 Minutes after winning his third Super Bowl. He said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be." When the interviewer asked, "Well, then, what is the answer?" Brady could only say, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." You see, it's never enough. You win the $500 million lottery, and people long for it. They lust after it. They really desire it more than you can imagine. But it does not bring joy. And the truth of the matter is, there's different kinds of wealth upon the earth. There's what they call old wealth and new wealth. You know the difference? Old wealth and new wealth. Old wealth is wealth that's handed down from your family from generation to generation. You're accustomed to the wealth. It doesn't intoxicate you quite as much because you've always had it. Then there's new wealth. New wealth is that which you come upon suddenly. You've never had wealth and you really don't know how to handle wealth. And you tend to, this is what usually happens, you tend to burn through it really quickly. Really quickly. There are those that win $1 million and they go through it very quickly. They win $1 million through some kind of a legal settlement, and they burn through it really quickly. So when is there enough? When do you have enough? So let's look for a moment at the results of Solomon's experiment. Now, this is an experiment that Solomon is using. He's experimented regarding his labors and concluded it's all vanity. He's experimented and asked all the questions and examined all the various aspects of wisdom, and he concluded it's vanity, all is vanity, futility. And then he is now experimenting regarding wealth and possessions and pleasure. And he says in verse 11, "Thus I considered." So he's giving you the results of his experiment. "I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. There's no profit under the sun." And again, Solomon was not despising every blessing from the hand of God, because we receive every blessing from the hand of God with great praise and thanksgiving. That's why I've tried to press upon you as we've gone through this that we have the things that Solomon had. And our problem is that we still complain. Now, our generation is the most complaining generation, but yet we have things that our forefathers could not even imagine. Imagine taking, if you could bring Abraham Lincoln into your home for a day, and you're going to take him for a ride in your car. He's going, oh my, what's going on here? And you're going down the road and things are flying by. And he pushes a switch and the window comes down. He'd never even seen windows like that anyway. Amazing. You turn on the radio, "What's that?" And you give him all the dainties of food and a ballpoint pen that he can't even imagine writing with such a modern convenience, things we take for granted all the time. But Solomon is not despising every blessing from the hand of God. He was cursing the hedonism of his day. Hedonism that's still prevalent in our own day. Now, I'm saying hedonism, not heathenism. They sound the same, but I'm not saying heathenism. I'm saying hedon, H-E-D-O-N-ism, hedonism. What is hedonism? Hedonism refers to the pursuit of pleasure. In fact, the dictionary definition of hedonism is, quote, the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the highest good. It's from the Greek word hedone, and we find it such as in the book of James. James says in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures. It's that word. Paul uses it to describe the chief characteristic of the lost man. According to 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, I called attention this morning to our bulletin and the quote from Calvin that says, every one of us, even from his mother's womb, is an expert in inventing idols. Inventing things that then captivate our attention and draw our affections, and we begin to seek those things more than we seek God. And we're all guilty. Every one of us. And it's prevalent in our generation of wealth. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. The reason being because these things captivate our attention, garner our affection, and they begin to have greater love from our heart than the Lord Jesus Christ does. And so, in our city tonight, most people are not worshiping. And I dare say it's the progression of Christianity today. And maybe I should say the progression of the church today. Not Christianity, the church. Where many, many churches, I don't know if I dare say most, perhaps most, have done away with evening worship. Why would you do away with evening worship? In fact, Robert Godfrey, in his series on the history of the Christian church, he says one of the prevalent revolutions that's taken place in the church since the 1960s is doing away with an evening worship service. He says, which means that we are hearing half the sermons today that we were hearing as recently as 60 years ago. And why would people discontinue the evening worship? Because the members don't want it. Because they don't attend. And, you know, pastors, you know, press and press and press and strive and strive and strive and then finally give up because you can't have something that the congregation doesn't support. It would be like if I determined, you know, it would really be a good thing if we could all get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and let's have 3 o'clock in the morning worship. Wouldn't that be dandy? That'd be wonderful. And so I say, you know, I send out texts and emails and promote it, and, you know, the date is coming, and finally we've arrived, 3 o'clock in the morning worship. And I can't even get my wife to come. Who's going to come to 3 o'clock in the morning worship? And who's going to attend two worship services in one Sunday today? It's the day in which we live. So Solomon is lamenting the hedonism of his day. And he had everything that a man could want, and no amount of pleasure was withheld from him, but it left him empty. And the problem with Solomon is this. The riches and wealth came from the hand of God, and his wisdom came from the hand of God, but he was doing things that God forbid. In fact, God gave very strict rules regarding the kings of Israel. He gave these rules even before Israel had kings. Israel demanded of Samuel a king, and Saul was the first king. But there were rules regarding the kings long before Israel actually had a king. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 17. Moreover, he, that is the king, shall not multiply horses for himself, Solomon did, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, at least Solomon did not. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, Solomon did, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase in silver and gold for himself, like Solomon did. It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. In other words, the king must live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Solomon did not, and it consumed him. So hedonism describes the world apart from God. It's a mindset. It's the way we think. It's the heart of secularism, and it describes the insatiable pursuit of things and what they provide. And it's what Americans pursued, the insatiable pursuit of things. We've got to have the things. And, you know, if the politicians will provide the things, you know, what do they say? It's the economy, stupid. In other words, if they can guarantee an ongoing supply of funds, then they will elect them over and over and over. So in the current state of affairs, our country is over $32 trillion in debt, because we just keep money after money after money, because we've got to have the stuff. And as long as we have the stuff, then we'll be satisfied. That's a mindset. And as a man thinks, that's what he does. It affects his actions. And Paul says in Romans 12 that believers must avoid this mindset, this way of thinking. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But Christians are the only ones that obey this, and many Christians do not. Do not love the world, John says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So hedonism is a mindset that doesn't take into account the existence of God. In fact, God is irrelevant in such a life because they don't pursue God as the source of their pleasure. They pursue the created things rather than the Creator, which is Romans 1. So if God does not exist, and that's the way the lost man lives, if God does not exist, then it really doesn't matter how we live or what we do. It's eat, drink, and be merry. Hedonism is the mindset that lives for today. For today. That's all that matters, living for today. The 1960s band, now I'm going back again, only some of you can go back that far, and even some that go back that far don't remember the band, the Grassroots. Grassroots. I bet there are very, very few people here that even know the Grassroots. Anyway, they had a song, 1967, let's live for today. The lyrics go, we'll take it nice and easy and use my simple plan. You'll be my loving woman, I'll be your loving man. We'll take the most from living and have pleasure while we can. Sha-la-la-la-la, live for today. You may remember the chorus there. Sha-la-la-la-la, live for today. So if we only have today, then we really don't need to worry about the consequences. It's sex without responsibility and abortion to fix the undesired consequences. Sha-la-la-la-la, live for today. And our leaders have taken this approach. If today is all that matters, then let's not put too much attention upon the future. And it doesn't really matter how high we drive up the debt, because we don't have to worry about the debt. We live for today, sha-la-la-la-la, live for today, and we'll pass the consequences on to the next generation. Living for today, come what may. Hedonism is the mindset that cannot see beyond today, and they cannot see beyond this world. And again, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word for world here, be not conformed to this world, is the word ion. Usually the word world is cosmos, which means world. Ion actually means age. So Romans 12:2 actually says, do not be conformed to this age, which gives a whole different light to the text. Because not only is it telling us not to be conformed to this world, but don't be conformed to this present age. And this present age is an age that lives only for now. And it gives no regard for the future. Particularly, it does not give any regard for eternity. And as much as you can tell them, you must think of eternity. You must give regard to your soul. You must consider the coming judgment. You must consider the brevity of your life. It's like, la, 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 I don't care, I don't care, I can't hear you. It's like the Charlie Brown cartoons, where when the adults spoke, it was nothing but wah, wah, wah. They don't hear it. They cannot comprehend it. And so hedonism only lives for today. John Murray says regarding this text, quote, if all of our calculations and our plans and our ambitions are determined by what falls within life here, then we're children of this age. And that's the way people are. Let me read it again. If all of our calculations, plans, ambitions are determined by what falls within life here, then we are children of this age. Where God says, be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So hedonism only thinks of today, of right now, and hedonism places self above all else. It's what I want. It's what I need. It's what I desire. It's what I can accumulate. Now, when I read the text here, I kind of accentuated or gave a little accent to each time. But notice that Solomon's point here, it's all about me. It's all about my desires. So look again, verse 4. I enlarge my works. It's all about I, me. I enlarged all my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves, and I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me. You get the idea? It's all about him. I'm worth it. the commercial that we hear, I'm worth it. That's the mindset. And this is Solomon's point in the passage. In fact, in this passage, I is used 18 times, my is used 13 times, me is used 4 times, myself 4 times. It's his vineyards, his gardens, his houses, his gold, his concubines, all for his pleasure. Because hedonism thinks chiefly about self. What's in it for me? It's a selfish existence. So the problem here is not the pleasure, because pleasure is from the hand of God. And it's a good thing if it's for the glory of God, and if God is the chief source of our pleasure. In fact, in verses 24 and 25 that we'll be getting to in a future sermon, he says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it's from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? But it's great vanity if we fail to comprehend the ultimate chief source of pleasure. What is the ultimate chief source of pleasure? Well, it's simple. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's chief end, which I gave at the beginning of the sermon, man's chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He's the chief source of our pleasure. In eternity, what is the chief possession you will have, in which if you have that, that is enough? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart that's been transformed through regeneration sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the treasure. And Christ, as he speaks parabolically, which he did continually, and only his disciples could truly comprehend, he says, look, let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a pearl merchant. You know, he buys and sells pearls. He buys this pearl, and he buys that pearl, and he seeks out this valuable pearl and that valuable pearl. But all of a sudden, one day, he discovers a pearl that is of greater value than every other pearl he's ever known. So valuable that he goes and sells everything he has to buy that one pearl. That's the kingdom. Have you discovered the pearl that the scripture refers to as the pearl of great price? Don't get the parable wrong. The parable's not saying that you have to go out and purchase your salvation. You got to go and sell everything you have so that you can buy that pearl. It's simply telling us that if you enter the kingdom, you find a whole new treasure. And that treasure is Christ. And Jesus tells it again. In case his hearers didn't fully comprehend it the first time, he said, well, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in which a man finds a treasure in a field, and he buries the treasure, and then he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field so he can have the treasure. And the point is simply not that you have to buy in order to have Christ. It's just the mindset. Where is your treasure? And what is your chief delight? So, the chief source of pleasure in this world is not the $1 million lottery, though you'll never convince someone otherwise. It's not the $1 million lottery. It's not the Rolls Royce. It's not the BMW. It's not the Lamborghini. It's not the on and on and on. It's not the 20-bedroom mansion covered with gold. It's not. The chief source of pleasure is Christ. So we hear verses like that we know very well, but do we truly comprehend? Like Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Have you heard that before? What does it say again? Rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in winning the lottery. Rejoice in the big car. Rejoice in the big house. And that's what the world does. The people consumed by this age rejoice in the stuff. But so simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Or Paul says in Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. King James Version here says, and count them but dung. The word actually means refuse. And the King James translators say, well, what's the worst refuse that we can consider? Well, it's got to be dung. So I consider all things, everything else, but dung for the excellence of knowing Christ. Psalm 16:1. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. That's the chief delight of the one who has met Christ. To know Him is to have the chief of all pleasures. But you can't convince someone of that. It's beyond comprehension. And that's why, you know, Paul says, you know, well, regarding your anxiety and your fears and your worry, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So that's what we consume our life with, prayer and supplication, with hearts of gratitude. Oh God, thank you, O Lord, for everything. He says, so through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that's beyond comprehension. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. But that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a different mindset and a different life and a different pursuit. And to have Him is to have it all. True joy is found in Him. And one more, in the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25:21, the master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master. It's a whole new mindset and a whole new focus and a whole new eye upon that which is of true value. So may God grant us to find everything in Him. And may that be our continued prayer. Oh God, help me to find my all in all in You. And if we find everything in Him, then we have everything, and we're able to put everything else in its proper perspective. Let me close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, go your way, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. Because there's nothing wrong with eating your bread, to have bread, to drink wine with joy. So eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, let your head lack no oil and your face no ointment. For God has accepted you, and you have a right to be happy. Isn't that wonderful? Is there anything greater than God has accepted you, and you are a follower of Christ? And there's nothing of greater value. So he says, so live cheerfully and joyfully all the days of your life, hereafter and forever, because you have found the chief treasure. And may God grant us to keep our eyes upon the true treasure and not become distracted by the counterfeits of this world. That's why in the parable of the sower, as Jesus is giving the meaning, and there are some that the seed falls on, I think it's the wayside, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It's the thorns that it falls. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Deceitfulness of riches. They make promises that they cannot keep, and Satan does it continually. Now may God grant us to see past his deceits. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the continued instruction from Solomon. He truly was wise, though he was not wise enough to keep himself from sin. Father, may we follow the words that he is instructing us with, for they are your words, and you teach us from your word. And so, Father, help us to understand that apart from you, there's no joy in this life, no meaning, no value apart from you. But, oh, a life lived for you is the life of the ultimate fullness, life of joy, life of expectation, knowing that your hand is upon us and we will soon enter into eternity in the face of our possession, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.